Those are things, questions that determine what we're going to do. Because most of us ask questions because the answer determines what we're going to do next. You know, how do you do this? How do you put this together? And then once you find out, you put something together. Or how do you get to that place? You get directions and then you go to that place. Questions lead to a result. So we don't want to not ask questions. Sometimes I feel like Christians have been intellectually lazy. And I'm probably the king of that. Because I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up I accepted the Lord when I was 4 years old. I remember just confidently knowing that I was going to heaven. And I knew I was going to see my little brother who died at less than a year old. I knew I was going to see him. And it was just a confidence. But ever since then, I've grown up in the church. My parents were missionaries in Venezuela. My dad was a Sunday school superintendent and teacher and pastor. And it's just kind of Christianity's always been around. And I wasn't one of those rebellious pastor's kids. You guys even know those pastor's kids? They're crazy, man. Stay out. Keep your kids away from them. But I wasn't one of those kids. I like doing the right thing. I like the kudos from my parents. You know, did I have issues? You bet. Did I, struggle in areas? You bet. But I always wanted to do the right thing. And so I became intellectually lazy. And so even to the point where I could have conversations, people ask questions, I didn't know how to answer. It's like, how do you know there's a God? I was like, well, there is a God. Because the Bible says so. It's kind of like, well, that's kind of a lame answer. Those are true things. But if somebody's really struggling with that, they want to know something deeper, that deeper kind of answer. Why do you think that? Tell me your thinking process. And so I told you last week, we talked about having friends who ask questions. Friends that help you ask questions. Friends that ask you questions that you may not know how to answer. Or maybe you've thought of, and you feel like you know how to answer, but you don't know how to explain it to somebody. It helps you exercise that. And so I just think about questions that lead to greater faith. I want a church, and I want to be a person, and be around people who know how to articulate their faith, who know how to walk through tough questions in this world. When I talk about, there's some things that we don't know the answer to. And I think about, God's answer to Job in the end. He didn't answer Job's questions. He just said, can you answer me a few questions? And then he went on, do you know why the ostrich lays its, eggs in the dirt? It's like, how do they even survive? But yet when it gets and runs, it runs faster than a horse. Or why a horse gets ready to go in battle isn't excited about it. And this, the mystery of the animals, of where these different birds lay, have their nest, and all the creatures that we have. And then talking about creation, why the boundaries of the ocean and the skies and the stars. And Job's just like speechless because he didn't design that stuff. And he realized what God was saying was, listen, you don't know the answer to all this stuff. You don't get to know. You just get to worship me for who I am. You just get to understand that I am bigger than anything of your understanding. And as you reason through why bad things happen to good people, I can't answer that. Because it's a mystery. In the end, though, we know that God redeems and sets all things straight. What I do know, and maybe you can attest to that too, is I am here today and who I am today because of the hard things that have happened to me. Not because of the good things. In fact, I know that sometimes when good things happen to me, when I'm successful, when I've got money in the bank, who don't I need? God. But when things are hard and relationships are hurting and I'm doing the best I can and things are still falling apart, I'm like, oh God, would you help me? I want to give up here. And God says, I got it handled. Will you just trust me? And as I trust God, there's a peace that fills my heart, that fills my mind, that I become a different person when I step out in faith to trust God. I become a different person because all of a sudden I'm relaxed. I just think about people who are very anxious about having kids and maybe they've been trying for years and years, and this story goes, they finally end up deciding to adopt. And within 2 years of them, or a year of them adopting, they get pregnant. Because all of a sudden, the worries go away. And God, in His graciousness, you know, the eggs released or whatever is the issue, God has it covered. And I know that sometimes when I'm in those anxious points of life, and I say, God, take this. I give up. I don't know. I just submit to You. All of a sudden, an idea occurs to me that I didn't occur to me when I was all uptight, when I was all wound up, when I was all stressed out. All of a sudden, I was like, oh, why don't I just do this? Or why don't I just ask this person for help? And things change. God knows the best. As I prepare sermons, and as I tell people things, you know, whether it's premarital or advising people, all of a sudden I'm saying things and going, Scott, remember this. Practice this. Oh yeah, that's true. That's true. I was talking to a young friend this week, and we talked about his change of heart in his relationship with the Lord. He said he just had to come to the end of himself. It wasn't until he came to the end of himself and gave it up that then God could begin to do a good work. I know there's, and I said, I know, I've seen that. Where people want a change, they want a changed heart and a changed life, and they're struggling with addiction or maybe a relationship or with their kids or inconsistencies. And they want all the benefit, but they still want to have control of their life. They still want to do what they want to do. And it's not until that we come to the end of ourselves and say, okay, God, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let You do what You're going to do, and I'm going to trust You. And it's at that point that we change. That we change. There's so many times that I've come to the end of myself that it's in those points that Scott's different. I mean, not like different. That too, maybe, but different inside. You know, where he's like, there's a peace and a genuineness and a calmness about life. We shop. How many of you guys like to shop? How many don't like to admit that you like to shop? Have you seen it? The Amazon and the UPS truck at your store one a little too many times. Why do we shop at stores? You know, is it the quality of a product? Is it the prices? Is it the people who work there that are amazing customer service? Is it the convenience? Man, it's just down the street, just around the corner. Is it the return policy? Man, I buy stuff and I want to take it back because I try it on at home and I want to be able to take it back or see if it works right. Or is it maybe just the polish of the store? How good it looks. You know, just the parking, the newness of the building. At any given point in time, most of us choose to shop in one of those places, right? One of those criteria we use as we shop. You know, at this moment I'm in a hurry. I don't care. My car's about ready to run out of gas. I'm paying the 50 cents more a gallon because it's convenient, because I don't want to run out of gas, and it's, I need to get it done. And at other times, we're like, you know, I've been shopping and thinking about this. I've been saving for this. I want the best price I can find. I want the best quality I can find. Think about all of those places, you know, some of us like outlet stores, you know, because of the... of just all of this factory stores all in a row, and yeah, it's nice stuff, and they're nice looking stores, and probably not convenient because I think our nearest ones are Woodburn that you'd have to drive up to, and really prices, you know, although they have sales, I'm not convinced the prices are so good. But it is fun to do on a trip. You think about all of those stores, do any of them have everything? And even if they did, it would only be for a moment, right? Because everybody else would find out they had everything, and then they would lose their, the lines would get long, and the great customer service, the people would start to get cranky. And so they wouldn't no longer have all those qualities. And you think about stores, I'm going to make a shift. What draws you to a church? What draws you to a church? Is it the quality of product? You know, the preaching. The pastor, is he really articulate, intelligent, well-read, great communicator? Is it the kids ministry? Is it the youth ministry? The small groups, they're focused on missions. Maybe there's great Bible studies. Maybe there's community involvement as they serve the community that they live in. What are you looking for? What products are you looking for in a church? How about the prices? Have you checked out the prices of churches? You know, what are the expectations? They come in the door, they want you to show up every week after you show up one time. What are the expectations? The people who work there, are they friendly, welcoming? Are they judgmental? They look at me kind of weird and I don't dress right, or maybe come in with tattoos. Are they real or are they just posers and want to look good? Are they like me? Are they different? Convenience. What time are the services? What's the location? What's the parking like? The return policy. Can I sign up for something and then back out without any problem or any guilt? Or what's the polish of the store? What's the building look like? Are the services well run? The announcements amazing. The video announcements. What's the worship like? The jokes incredible. Eclipse anything you've ever heard. Or, as a church, we're looking for something else. Something more. And as you think, where is Scott going this morning? I like those kind of sermons. Like, what has he talked about? He talked about all kinds of different things. You know, what is the question that he's leading up to? And it makes sense up here. It may not make sense here. But the question that we're going to address this morning that's common to Christianity is, what about all of the hypocrites in church? Have you ever heard that before? The church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who lives in such a way that it's inconsistent with the way they say they should live, or you should live, or the way things should be. There's an inconsistency. Really, it's kind of a double person. One is a natural person. It's just who they are in default mode. And then there's the artificial person. It's a person they dress up as. They represent to people. This is who their public version of themselves. It's interesting. Did you know that the word hypocrite's in the Bible? The word hypocrite, Jesus talks about it. And the Greek word translated hypocrite in the Bible signifies really a part taken by an actor. It's an outward show. They would call somebody in theater a hypocrite. Why? Because they would act to be something that they really weren't in person. Jesus took issue with hypocrisy too. In fact, in Matthew 23, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." Verse 4, "They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you know, they were in charge of the spiritual well-being. They were the religious leaders of that day. They had a lot of influence. All the people in the villages and common folk would come into town and they'd listen. These guys know what they're talking about. And so what they say is really important. We need to follow what they say. And Jesus says that their teaching is good, but they live lives that are inconsistent with what they're saying. If Jesus were teaching today, he might say something like, "Do what the pastor says, but don't live like he lives. Do what he says, but don't live like he does." In another confrontation in Matthew 15, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." And Jesus replied, And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? And Jesus goes on to describe, really he's talking about, hey, you, one of the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and mother. And the Pharisees had set up a rule saying that, well, if you have something to give, that if you give it in the temple, you don't need to give it to take care of your parents. And so that was a tradition that Jesus was referring to. You've made up your own rules of conduct, and they're in direct conflict with what God's laws are saying. There's an inconsistency. The problem is that their rules became more important than what God was commanding His children. And they couldn't back away from their Pharisaical laws, because these were, you know, there was a lot of don't go to this line. In fact, we've seen it, you know, in Christian community, legalism, right? I remember the day when you shouldn't lust after a woman, okay? And so therefore, to be careful, you don't ever swim in the same pool with the woman. I remember early camp, Christian camps, they would have guys would go swimming time, and then girls would have their swimming time. Now, is that in the Bible? Let me help you. No, it's not in the Bible. Okay, there's a rule set up saying, hey, man, you don't lust after a woman, so man, we're not going to let people swim together. Because you know there'll be some serious lusting going on. You know, and I think there's nothing wrong. I was a middle school camp director for several years, and we did have to put, see, ladies, would you please wear one-piece suits? Because we don't want to help their lusting. We can't prevent it, but we don't want to help their lusting. And so we did. We had kids having fun, being kids, swam together, great games, really fun. But you think about all those systems that we turn, and all of a sudden that authority of our rules becomes more important than the intent that God has for us. I just wanted, as I thought about hypocrisy, I thought about two ways to look at it, two aspects of hypocrisy. The first one, you know, it's kind of obvious, really, when you think about how hypocrisy is, we don't do what we say. What we say, we're going to, you need to love your kids. You need to be a great example for your kids. I can remember more than once having friends, dads, comment, you know, smoking was a classic one. I don't want you kids smoking. Okay, I don't want you kids smoking. And what kid's going to point that out to their parents, right? Well, Dad, you smoke. I was like, well, do as I say, not as I do. Okay, there's this hypocrisy. Things that we say that we're going to do and things that we say are important. And the world sees Christians talk about love and forgiveness, and yet they see them live out unforgiveness. And see church splits and gossip and dishonesty is flagrant and maybe even more flagrant in churches sometimes than in the world. Hypocrisy. How many of you have ever done something you say you shouldn't do? Right? Hypocrisy is an inconsistency. We can be even hypocritical by doing something right for the wrong reason. What? Hypocrisy is an inconsistency when we do something that looks good on the outside but doesn't really reflect what we think. And some of you just say, well, that's just kindness. I'm not going to really tell them what I think. I'm going to smile and say, okay, man, it's good to see you. Oh, geez, I hate this person. You don't want to greet them with the hate. But there's a hypocrisy. There's a hypocrisy, and that leads me to kind of think about the kinds of hypocrisy we live. Unger's Bible Dictionary draws attention to four different kinds of hypocrisy. You didn't think there were four kinds, did you? You thought there were just one kind. You see, again, these people who think. And as I study and read, it's like, oh my goodness, Lord. Check my heart. There's the worldly hypocrite. Really, he makes a profession of religion and pretends to be religious for the benefits. I'm going to go to church because it helps me have great friends. I want to have great friends. I want people to look at me like I've got things together. And so I'm going to go and be involved in a community. Here's another way to go. Have you ever heard the word networking? Networking, right? You want to join the Lebanon community, what do they call that? Chamber of Commerce. To network, to get to know people. Are you there because you like love all the people who are there? No, you want your business to do well. You want to build friendships, but your motivation is your business. The worldly hypocrite. Here's the second one. The legal hypocrite. He lays aside his sinful practices in order to earn his place in heaven, while at the same time being void of any kind of real love towards God. I think it's like, man, I got to make sure that I follow the rules because I want to go to heaven. And every time there's a response, I'm raising my hand, I'm going forward because I want my place in heaven. But really, there's no love for God. Love for who God, what He's done for us. No love relationship. So it's kind of like there's rules. You guys don't talk about there's rule people? There's like, I don't care if it's, if you know, there's no grace there. It's like, here's the rules, you follow it or you're out of here. Because that's the way it works. And they approach their relationship with God. And you know there's no love in that. They talk about parenting, right? Authoritative versus authoritarian. Authoritarian says, you do what I tell you to do. Authoritative says, hey, you want things to go well with you in the land you live, son? You need to do what I ask you to do. You know, and they don't do what you ask them to do. You say, hey, can you come here? Come here. Hey, do you remember us having this conversation about, you know, cleaning up or being home at a certain time? Yeah. Well, can you kind of explain to me what happened? Tell me what happened. Well, me and my friend were playing video games and I just lost track of time. So, well, what was it? What video game was it? Well, did you have fun? Yeah. Well, I'm so bummed about that because I want you to have fun, but you're not going to have that kind of fun for the next week. Right? There's some rules, but there's relationship. The third kind of hypocrite is the evangelical hypocrite. His religion is nothing more than a bare conviction of sin. Man, he loves the idea that Jesus died for his sin, yet has no desire to live a holy life. It's like, I love that Jesus dies for all of my sins I committed, all the ones I'm committing today, all the ones I'm going to commit. But there's really no desire for change. Man, Jesus died for my sins. I'm just going to go on and live the way I'm going to live. They talk about hypocrite. Things that you say you believe, but your life doesn't reflect it. And then there's the enthusiastic hypocrite. Really, it's like, what is that? Enthusiastic. Have you met people, they know what's right, but they go full force into doing what's wrong. They say, man, I believe, yeah, sin is terrible. But their life has there's no difference. They're happy about the choices that they make to do. There's really no understanding. And you can say, yeah, I know what sin is. Yeah, I know how much God loves me. Yeah, I know how much it cost Him to die for my sins. But their life reflects no understanding of that. Because they live their life boldly and courageously in living any way they want to live. I think about hypocrites. You know, I kid about and say, you know, there's hypocrites in the church. And I is one. Because there's things that I know are right that I don't do. And that leads me to the second aspect of hypocrisy. One is, hypocrisy is we don't do what we say is important to do. The second aspect is that we're not able to do what we say to do. And really, it's the root of the gospel. We may be diligent, intentional, committed, pursuing of righteousness, and want to reflect God's heart and kingdom, but we fall short. We fail. You guys ever failed at doing something you really want to do? Something that is important to you? Something that you say, this is meaningful. This is going to change how I look at life. This is going to change my destiny, change what happens down here, and yet fail? Why is that? Why is that? That's because of sinfulness that we're all created with. I kidded about my little granddaughter who just turned a year old, who, my surprise, has an attitude. How does a one-year-old, I'm going to say baby, but really becoming a little girl, because has an attitude. When she does something that she doesn't know she do, she'll put her head down. And she'll just stand there. Don't touch that. You know, it's this, don't touch that. You know, and then look up at you to see if you're looking. It's like, a year old. Where does she learn that? You don't have to teach that stuff. We're born with that sin nature. There's a battle. The Apostle Paul describes it like this in Romans 7. So, I find this law at work. What law? That natural law, that default mode that we're in. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's laws. In other words, He knows, right? He knows what's important. He knows what's right. But I see another law at work in me, waging war, the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in with me. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? That's a discouraging point, right? We want to do something. We're trying to do. We recognize it's right. And then Paul ends with verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God. I think about all those things that we want to do. And I talk about hypocrisy. The world recognizes hypocrisy in the church. And there's reasons. And it's not like, oh, that's just the way I am. Have you guys heard somebody say that to you? Maybe you've said that. You know, get over it. It's just the way I am. Instead of saying, man, I want to be something different. And maybe somebody who says that is because they spent years trying to be different and they couldn't. Why? Because we have a sinful nature. Why? Because we are becoming like Jesus. It's a process of becoming like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18. A process of being transformed. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's an amazing process. It is a transformation. I love my wife like none other. And I am amazed. In fact, I looked at her this week. I look at her often, more than just once a week. But I was thinking about who I was as a 25-year-old when we got married and who I am today. I said, I was so unaware. I was so unaware of who you were and who I was. You know, how we talked, how I treated you, what my priorities were. I am not who I was today. And praise God, I am today not who I'm going to be. As much transformation as God's done in my heart in these years of relationship with Him, He wants to continue that work. It's a process of transformation. It's a process of being built. Peter says it like this. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God, is precious to Him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What about all the hypocrites in the church? The reality is, we're all hypocrites. All of us. The problem is a confusion of mission. What's the mission of the church? Is it quality of product? Is it prices? Is it the people who work there? Is it convenience? Is it the return policy? Is it the polish of the church? In his book, Monday Morning Church, Pastor Jerry Cook said it like this. Not like that. But he could have said it like that too. The church does not have a product to push. And you click one more for me, Jesse. One more. We're getting there. We got a little problem with our, whatever you call our software. It doesn't let them know what's coming up. I got to call our software company. The church does not have a product to push. We have a person to reveal. And how do we reveal who Jesus is? We reveal Jesus is the one who forgives us. Jesus is the one who transforms us, revealing the Jesus who heals us, revealing the Jesus who empowers us, the revealing the Jesus who commissions us. The truth is, right, the church is full of hypocrites. And you know, that's the answer. And says, what about all the hypocrites? Well, that's why Jesus came and died, is to redeem us of our hypocrisy. And say, in spite of my hypocrisy, God can change me. And I could admit, you know, it's interesting that in a person confronting hypocrisy, really, they are reflecting hypocrisy. Right? Because what I'm saying is that if you were really the church, if the church was doing what it was supposed to do, there would be no inconsistencies. So there, in other words, they're saying that's the way you should be. Consistent with how you live. Everything you say should be how you live your life. Now, the person who recognizes the church's inconsistency, are they consistent? No. They're inconsistent. So really, they're reflecting hypocrisy by saying the church ought to do that. And at the same time, they're not living that way. We all are hypocrites. Can you say that? I'm a hypocrite, but I'm a redeemed hypocrite. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are redeemed. And that's inconsistency. Paul, the Apostle Paul, has wrote much of the New Testament, had a hypocrisy issue. And I bet you never heard a sermon like that. Paul the hypocrite? You've heard Paul the Apostle, right? Paul the hypocrite. It's the message. It's like, that's why Jesus came. So that we could line up and say, who I am today is not who I am going to be. By trusting Jesus and the power of His Holy Spirit, we can be changed. Are you ready to be forgiven for your hypocrisy? Are you ready to be transformed from who you are to who God wants you to be? That's the message of the gospel that we get to bring to the world. It's like, you're right, man. That's terrible. There's terrible inconsistencies. You know, I think about my hypocrisy. There's things I am aware of today that I used to not be aware of. Okay? That doesn't mean I execute perfectly. But there's things I was just clueless about. Things that I said that were inconsistent. The harshness of how I dealt with my kids. Do you love your kids? Yeah, I love them. That's my intent, but how I treated them wasn't loving. That's hypocrisy. And so through God's grace and His Holy Spirit, we get to be different people. And I pray that we would be a church and I would be a child of the King that recognizes that I do fail, but I want to be a redeeming person who forgives people for their shortcomings and walk in the fullness and freedom of my own forgiveness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You so much that You're a forgiver of hypocrisy. Lord, at any point, Lord, You confronted the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and say, hey, this is inconsistent. Lord, and You talk about if anybody wants to come to Me, come and turn away from your sin, repent. Lord, in every point that we recognize where we're inconsistent, Lord, that we get to come to you. Lord, I just pray this as I encourage all of us to do. God, would you show us where we're inconsistent, where the way we say we should be is not the way we're living? Lord, so that we can allow your Holy Spirit to wash over us, wash over our minds and hearts, so that the way we live is becoming, is being transformed to be more like you. Reveal those things, Lord. Help us to ask that dangerous question, that scary question. Would you show me where? Lord, and I pray that all of us would even have friends or spouses that we could ask that of. Honey, can you tell me where I'm a hypocrite? Oh, Lord, you're a safe God. Lord, where we get to ask scary questions and know that you'll still be gentle with us. You'll be loving with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.